Well, good morning. Good morning. Happy Easter, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us. We are seriously so privileged and honored that you would come celebrate the day of our Lord's resurrection this morning. This is the pinnacle of the Christian faith, this day. Amen. Everything else hangs on this day. This is our third week in a series we've called A Living Savior because Christians, especially in our culture, for whatever reason, like, we gravitate towards Christmas. We spend like weeks thinking about Christmas. And I don't know about you, but Easter kind of sneaks up on me. And also, as Christians, we walk around with crosses all over the place, right? The cross is the symbol. And rightly so, because on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." But again, apart from the resurrection, all of that falls apart. And so today is the day. It's the pinnacle of everything that we believe as Christians. And so we want to look at, what does it look like for us to submit to a risen Savior who accomplishes victory on the other side of death? Corey talked last week, the Jews were expecting a Messiah who was going to march into Jerusalem and save them with power. And instead, Jesus goes silently like a lamb to be slain. And so as Christians, this is our Messiah. This is the one that we worship. We look to a God who accomplishes victory after death. We sit in that tension. Today, you might have guessed, we're going to turn our eyes to the three most important days in human history: Good Friday, Silent Saturday, and Resurrection Sunday. And depending on where you come from, what your background might be, this whole resurrection thing might be a little bit iffy to you. It might just be a hope story for people who are weak-minded, who just want to believe. But I want us to really grapple with the reality of the fact that 1/4 of the human population professes to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. This is not some fairy tale that just a few people grab onto with hope. This is based in history, and there are facts and archaeology. There are undeniable and unignorable evidences that you have to at least look into. You don't have to agree with the resurrection, but ignoring it, pretending like it's some fairy tale, is not an option. There's a secular historian by the name of H.G. Wells, and he says this: "I am a historian. I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that the penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history." Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. So wherever you come into this room, ignoring that fact is not an option. This man claimed to be God and claimed to offer salvation and eternal life and hope for the future. And you've got to do something with that. Sound good? All right. Don't worry, though. Today is not going to be an apologetics class. If it was, I would not be the one up here teaching it. Today is about the hope that the resurrection brings. So if the biblical accounts are true, if these 3 days happened the way that the Bible explains that they happened, they are the most important 3 days in human history. And so how do these 3 days impact the earliest followers of Jesus? We like to go back in context. That's what we do here at Canvas. We like to look at the earliest, at how the writings affected the earliest readers, and then draw those applications on us. So how might their stories overlap with our stories, and what impact might these 3 days have on your life and mine? Sound good? Okay, let's pray. Father, Abba, we thank you for preserving the gospel accounts for us, for recording for us a narrative that has tension and struggle and drama and humanity all over it, because you came for humanity. You came for us, and we are messy, and we are broken, and we mess things up, and we fail to believe, and we doubt, and we sin, and we rebel, and the scriptures are littered with all of those things, because that's the very same people you came to redeem. So Father, today, as we look at your redemption plan for us, may we find hope in the midst of our difficult circumstances. For your glory and for our good, it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 in a little bit. It's going to take us a while to get there, but if you're new to the Bible, then you got plenty of time to find it. It's towards the back in the New Testament. So I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to ask you to participate, but I already know what the answer is going to be. Okay? I'm a prophet, some might say. Just kidding. Raise your hand if you've ever been disappointed by unmet expectations. Pretty much all of us, right? I think the more accurate way to ask that question to get a little bit more diversified response would be, how many of you have been disappointed by unmet expectations this morning? Maybe a few less of us would raise our hands. I want to tell you a brief story about a time where I had some disappointment based on some unmet expectations. A few friends of ours invited Marissa and I to go to an animal shelter with them. They were going to be meeting the dog that they were adopting. And so we said, that would be fun. Let's do that. We like dogs. This will be great. And so we went with them with no expectation. We were just going to see their dog and celebrate with them. And somehow we got conned into like meeting a dog that needed to be adopted. And so for a week, Marissa and I, after meeting this lovely, sweet puppy, wrestled with whether or not we should get a dog or not. I think we have a picture of this lovely, sweet puppy, maybe. We'll get to it. That's Zoe. So for this next week, we were debating about whether or not we should adopt Zoe. And the whole week, my mind was filled with expectations of my new best friend, of unconditional love and affection, of all upside and no downside. These were my expectations. And believe it or not, within less than 12 hours of Zoe being in our house, my expectations were dashed. As I was trying to fall asleep on the floor beside the crate of an inconsolable dog, listening to my wife, who had to get up at 5:30 to go to work, yell at me, whose idea was this? Over the next few weeks, months, and years, this precious, beautiful dog would destroy a tremendous amount of my personal property and ruin a not-so-insignificant amount of my days. I can confidently say the bumper sticker that says, "My dog rescued me," is full of baloney. I rescued her. And if she was a human, we would have multiple civil litigations against her. I quickly moved from excitement and anticipation to disappointment and coping with the new reality of being what millennials call a dog dad. Right? This is my new reality. How do I live with this thing that literally is out to destroy my house and herself? Not because she's bad, just because she's nuts. Now, I love her very much, and this is a bit of a lighthearted illustration, but if I knew you all better, I could tell you deep stories of disappointment in my life, where best friends betrayed me, and the intended trajectory of my life was shattered in a weekend. And I know if some of you knew me better, you would probably share stories of deep disappointment tied to unmet expectations. Marriages that you expected that would last a lifetime ended abruptly. The phone call you received one regular Saturday morning thinking it was a friend just checking in on you, giving you the news that a loved one had been lost too soon. The 10th negative pregnancy test this year. The basic physical that turned into a long-term terminal illness. The person you love the most in life walking down a destructive path that is destroying them and impacting your relationship with them. The unexpected and emotional challenge of aging in a fast-paced world that tends to ignore and marginalize those of the older generation. See, I don't have to know all of you all that well to know that we have sat in and felt the pain and disappointment of unmet expectations. Some of you might even be in the room angry with me saying, disappointment isn't even the right word, Ryan. It's more like despair. So I don't know where you're at in your experience with disappointment, but I know that you can resonate with some of this. And as we look to our passage this morning, what we're going to see is we're going to see the early followers of Jesus having this very same experience. Day one, the crucifixion, Good Friday, the disappointment of unmet expectations. Christ going to the cross is not what they had anticipated. It's not what they had envisioned for their lives to be. Day two was silent, not knowing what to do. So we're going to go through these 3 days and unpack the emotions that the early disciples were feeling and think about how that might impact our lives. Day one, the early followers had given up their entire lives to follow Jesus, believing that he was the Savior, the Messiah of Israel. They staked their reputation and their future on his teachings and his miracles. Everything they had was riding on Jesus, delivering them from the oppression of Rome and giving them lasting peace and victory. And rightfully so, right? I mean, they watched him feed 5,000 plus people with a little boy's lunchbox. They witnessed blind regain sight, the lame walk. They watched skin diseases be healed miraculously and Lazarus raised from the dead. If he can do all of this, surely he could save the people from the oppression of Rome. All of this culminated last Sunday at Corey's message on Palm Sunday, where Jesus has a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, where there's crowds of people gathering together saying, "Messiah, save now." These early followers thought everything was going according to plan. He is the Messiah. He will save now. This is the time. This is the place. Everything is going according to plan until Thursday night. Chief priests and scribes, because of the betrayal of a close friend, Judas, take him away, put him through an illegal trial at night with shady witnesses and hand him over to Roman authorities. The same Romans he was supposed to overthrow were set to crucify him one day later. And instead of calling down power from heaven, which he could have done and the disciples probably expected him to do, he silently went like a lamb to the slaughter. In less than a week, these early followers of Jesus went from eager anticipation to the overwhelming disappointment of unmet expectations. Can any of us resonate with this feeling? Listen to how two of the early followers say it in Luke chapter 24. They're actually talking to Jesus and they don't know it yet, but they say this, "But we had hoped," look at your neighbor and say, "had hoped." We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. How many of us have stories that go that way? We had hoped. I had hoped. I thought my life was going to go a certain direction and it went another direction. The realities of living in a broken world have all hit us on one level or another. And if we're honest, many of us end up resenting or blaming God altogether when disappointment hits. We wrestle with this tension of how could this have happened? We had hoped that God would save our marriage. We would hope that God would allow us to get pregnant or heal our friend's cancer or save our child from depression. And on it goes. We had hoped. And if God is good and loving and powerful, then why did he allow all of these things to happen? And if he could keep these things from happening but doesn't, then why should I trust him? Anybody else resonate with the emotions of the early followers of Jesus? These are the questions that they would begin to wrestle with. Day one, the pain, the sorrow, the sadness, the disappointment of unmet expectation leads to what all of us who have had day one experiences know. What comes next in day two is confusion and learning how to cope with the new reality of life. How could this have happened? And what am I supposed to do now? Although the Gospels are filled about verses about day one and about day three, day two is eerily silent. That's why we call it Silent Saturday. Our best guess is that the disciples went home. There's actually one verse that states clearly that those who wanted Jesus crucified, they went home beating their chests in celebration. And I was reading that this week, and I was just thinking about March Madness. Just thinking about a team going into halftime up 20, beating their chests, like, this is over, it's done, we did it, we did the thing. This false teacher, this fake Messiah, he's gone. Little do they know, the game's not over at halftime. So these disappointed disciples in despair, they likely go home and it's Sabbath. Every good Jew does what on Sabbath? Rest. Nothing. A full day to sit and ask the questions, to wrestle with where did we go wrong? How did we miss this? How could this have happened and what am I supposed to do now? My guess is that in a room this size, we've all come to our own disappointment and confusion and coping with some pretty creative strategies on how to cope with our disappointment and unmet expectations. We've rushed to replace lost relationships with new ones. We found a unique cocktail of substances, hobbies, or entertainment to numb the pain. We've overly invested in our careers and productivity to try and manufacture the type of success that makes us forget the pain, or we've settled into our disappointment. We've become lonely, angry, and bitter, and we're unkind to others because we think if we can make other people experience the same pain that we have, then we won't be, at least we won't be alone. And it's in the shadow of day one disappointment and day two confusion and coping that the gospel writers, they introduce for us an alternative possibility to coping with the confusion and disappointment of our pain. An alternative solution to filling our souls, our hearts with the worldly pleasures, with the things that can never fill us and can never satisfy us. The gospel writers introduce what I would call day three hope. Look at your neighbor and say, hope. Hope. This is the solution that Jesus meets us with in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our, I had hoped my life would go a certain way. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. But on the first day, which is confusing because now it's our third day. Got it? Day three. Luke says first day. I'm not a heretic, I promise. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed, confused about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise. Listen to this, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now this was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, the other two women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. These early followers of Jesus, in the midst of their disappointment, in the midst of their despair, in the midst of their unmet expectations and confusion and trying to figure out what to do next, they show up to the very tomb that they had seen closed, the very defeat that they had experienced firsthand with burial spices, just trying to be good, faithful friends to Jesus, even though he had let them down on all of the things that they expected him to do for them. They were confused and forgetful. Look at verse 4. While they were confused, perplexed about these things, and then in verse 6, he said, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember. See, the good news about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is not that if we trust him, our lives won't face disappointment, confusion, or despair. Rather, that Jesus gives us hope in the midst of our disappointment and confusion and despair. Following Jesus does not mean you will have an easy life. He never promised easy. He promised abundant. He doesn't keep you from suffering, but he goes ahead of you in your suffering. Jesus had his day one moment of suffering and pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus went ahead of us in our suffering so that he could be our sympathetic high priest, so that when we enter our suffering and pain and confusion, we have the God of the universe to come into in prayer and to receive this hope, this resurrection hope. Jesus doesn't promise that we won't go through pain. He just secures for us an imperishable and undeniable hope in the midst of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, all praise to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same Peter who ran to the empty tomb, stooping in and looking, seeing the linen clothes by themselves. This is what he writes about the hope of the resurrected Jesus. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. I tell you what, if you see a dead man come out of the grave, you live with great anticipation. Believers, this is us. We have experienced the resurrection hope of our day three Savior. We live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay, beyond the reach of all of your unmet expectations and disappointment. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last days for all to see. See, we're so much like the early followers of Jesus, who are confused and forgetful of what he actually promised us. Just like them, we want him to deliver us from the earthly consequences of our sin. These early followers, like Corey preached last week, all they could think about, all they could wrap their minds around was being liberated from Roman oppression. All they could think about was the experiences they were having in the moment, what's happening to me right now. And I know for those of us who are in the midst of despair, disappointment, confusion, coping, all we can think about is what's right in front of us. And we want God to show up and deliver us from this thing right now. But what God showed through his resurrection is that he had a much bigger and better plan in mind. He wasn't just going to defeat the evil and oppression of Rome, but he was going to defeat the eternal and cosmic powers behind all sin and all oppression. He wasn't just going to deliver the nation of Israel in the first century from their Roman oppression, but he was going to make a way for all people throughout all time to receive deliverance from the power and effects of sin, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Amen. And so these disciples, they were so focused on what's right in front of them, and they missed the bigger picture. And I just have to ask us this question: what if God's plans for your life are bigger and better than what you are hoping he will provide you? What if his plans for your disappointment and your despair are bigger and better than anything that you could imagine? What if he wants to use your pain and your disappointment to transform you into a person that brings resurrection hope everywhere you go? Jesus doesn't keep us from the pain of the grave, but he is able to turn our graves into gardens. He doesn't rescue us from day one disappointment or day two confusion, but he does meet us in the shadows of day three with day three hope. He's able to redeem your pain and bring beauty from ashes, and he is the only one who can. Now, the reality is many of us in this room, we have experienced this day three hope. We've had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. We have come to believe that Jesus is the one he says he is, that he is the Son of God who has defeated the power of darkness and has secured for us ultimate victory, both in this life and the life to come. We've gazed at the empty tomb ourselves. We've had a moment, we've had an experience, and that experience has changed us for the rest of our lives. And yet, I'm sure there are many others of us in this room who are a lot like the other early followers of Jesus in the story, you're sitting here today and you say to me, you would say to me, but these words seem like an idle tale. You've yet to come face to face with the resurrected Jesus. You've yet to have a day three experience of hope in the midst of your disappointment. And I want to spend the rest of my time talking to you, if that's okay. And if you're in here and you've already had your day three experience, I'd ask you now just to begin praying for those who are still wrestling in their disappointment and despair, who are still confused and trying to find a way to live in the midst of their new reality. We're going to look at a couple of the early followers as they have these followers who believe at first that it's an idle tale, as they have their own day three encounters. They didn't all just happen on the third day. Weeks, months after, these people were having encounters with the resurrected Jesus. And here's one of the most for me. I'm not an apologetics guy. It's not that they're bad. I don't need them. Me, personally. I know lots of people that's good, but I just don't need them. But for me, one of the most compelling historical arguments for the resurrection is that a majority of these early followers of Christ who initially thought that the resurrection was an idle tale, they would go on to die refusing to believe anything else. They claimed until their death that they saw the resurrected Jesus. Who would die for a lie? If there's a couple fools that would die for a lie, we're talking about a large crowd of people dying for a lie. If you see a guy who is dead and he's alive and he tells you that he offers you eternal life, that's the only way I'm going out that way, right? And so these early followers of Jesus who originally doubted, they all had these miraculous encounters. And so I want to spend just a few minutes of the rest of our time talking about these stories. Early followers who initially doubted, but then had day three experiences with the resurrected Jesus. Okay, so how many of you people here are good news first people? If it's good news, bad news, you want good news first. Yes, these are my people. Praise the Lord. All right. Whoever the two people were, I'm sorry that you don't. I don't know. I don't know what to say to you. I don't want to offend you, but everybody needs bad news first, and then you get good news on the end. All right. So we're going to look at the bad news, and then we're going to look at the good news. The bad news is a guy by the name of Judas, who would be the one who would betray Jesus, who would hand him over to the chief priests and the scribes. This is the story we read about Judas in Matthew chapter 27. Verses 3-5, when Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders, the blood money that he was paid for. And he says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed an innocent man. And these religious leaders, very godly, as you can tell, say, what do we care? This is your problem. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and he went out and he hanged himself. See, the most heartbreaking story of these early followers is Judas, because he was so crippled with guilt and shame of what he had done that he removed any opportunity for himself of having a day three experience of hope. See, he commits this act of suicide on day two, never even having the opportunity to experience, to look Jesus in the face and possibly hear the same words that Jesus would extend to Peter, who also denied him, that you are forgiven, that you are redeemed, that you are accepted, that there's no amount of sin that you could commit that makes you unworthy of receiving my day three hope or forgiveness. Statistics would say that pretty much all of us in the room have lost someone close to us to suicide. And many other of us in the room have struggled or are struggling with suicidal ideation. I believe that God has brought both of us here this morning, if this is you, for you to hear this message of hope and forgiveness. Do not give in to the same lies that Judas did. The lies that there's no hope, that the only solution is to give up. God loves you. The God who made you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, he has a plan for you. And no matter what you've done or what has been done to you, there is hope. Amen. And the same Jesus that raised from the dead can set you free from your despair. Please talk to somebody today. Talk to me, talk to one of our prayer volunteers, find the friend you came with. Don't remove the possibility of you experiencing the day three hope of Jesus. I think there's others of us that are similar to Judas, not an outcome, but an ideology. Some of you have become so convinced that you're unworthy of unconditional love and forgiveness that you've totally cut yourself off from experiencing the day three hope that Jesus freely offers you. You refuse to even consider the life and teachings of Jesus because even if it's true, you aren't worthy. This is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus built his ministry on recruiting people that the religious system deemed unqualified and the culture ignored and pushed to the margins. If you're in here and you do not think that you are worthy of God's unconditional love and acceptance and forgiveness, you are wrong. Don't give up on God because God has not given up on you. Trust in Jesus. I promise your life will never be the same. Second, early disciple is a guy by the name of Thomas. Poor guy's got the bad nickname of Doubting Thomas. That's an unfortunate situation, especially since he's got some redeeming qualities. But he was a doubter, so let's read it. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, and I put my fingers into them, and I place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. I love that. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." He went straight to Thomas. "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Do not be faithless any longer. Believe." Thomas's response, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Thomas was, he missed out on Christ's first appearance to the early followers. And so all of his friends were jacked up. They saw the resurrected Jesus, a guy they watched get crucified and buried. They all got to see him and share a meal with him. And Thomas was like, "Okay, you guys are nuts. You guys are literally nuts. You're saying there was a guy that was dead and now he's alive? Any of you guys in the room this morning that think the rest of us are nuts, right? Maybe you're in here and you're a spiritual seeker. You're curious about the teachings of Jesus. He seems like a pretty good dude. Love your neighbor, right? Like all of these things are good things. But you just can't wrap your head around a dead guy raising from the dead. Maybe you're here and you're surrounded by friends who have had radical encounters with Jesus and it just hasn't clicked for you. Man, my encouragement to you would be, do what Thomas did. Even though he was wrestling with doubt, he kept showing up. He's there in the room. He still doesn't believe, but he's there. And because he kept showing up, Jesus showed up in his life. Came to him, "Here are my hands. Touch my side." And I have been praying all week for those of you that are spiritual seekers. I know our church is a church that attracts people who are just curious and questioning and like Jesus, but aren't sure about the whole raised from the dead thing. I have been praying all week that as you keep showing up, that God will show up and that you will have this moment, that you will have your own personal encounter. Yes. There's a reason Jesus told Thomas, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." It's hard. Faith is challenging. We all wrestle with doubts and insecurities and fear. But you do not have to get every single question answered in order for you to give your life over to Jesus. All right, third person, Peter. Peter was one of the earliest disciples to have a day three encounter with Jesus. Jacked up, ran to the tomb. However, after all of the excitement had worn off, after weeks had gone by, and they'd seen Jesus a few times here and there, he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Peter seems to kind of lose some of his enthusiasm and go back to his old way of living. Goes back to fishing. We read this story in the Gospel of John. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But maybe that's you. Maybe you're here and you and God used to be tight. You had this experience. You gave your life to Jesus and things were good for a while, but either through disappointment or the busyness of life, you've kind of lost that connection. I believe God sent me here today to tell you that it's time to come home. In the same way that Jesus shows up to Peter on the shore of a boat that he's fishing in, and he says, "Hey, we gotta have a chat." And what Jesus does in that conversation is over and over and over again remind Peter that he is forgiven and that he is loved. And so if you're in here and you've walked away from God, I believe Jesus wants to remind you today over and over again that no matter how long you've been gone and no matter what you've done while you're gone, you are forgiven and you are loved. Come home. Amen. There is hope and there is healing for whatever circumstances have led you away. Lastly, a guy by the name of Saul, who I have a great soft spot in my heart for. Saul actually wasn't an early follower. He was an early Pharisee. He was in the group that wanted to see Jesus crucified and then wanted to kill all of these people who were claiming they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. Isn't it funny how God likes to mess with people's lives? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission to kill followers of Jesus, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, and the voice responded, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Saul has this encounter, this face-to-face experience with the resurrected Jesus who calls him on his sin. See, I would describe Saul as a good old religious Jew, like the Frederick County good old Christian boys, right? Man, I thought that was going to land. That's all right. Saul's a good old religious Jew. He's doing the thing that he was brought up to do. He was brought up as a Pharisee, a zealous Jew who thought that the only way Messiah would come is if everybody was obeying the law. And now these new Christians who claim that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, they're no longer obeying the law because Jesus has fulfilled the law, abolished all requirements of the law, and they're not doing the things that are going to bring the Messiah. And so Saul's doing the very thing that he was trained to do, and he was doing it with zeal. However, his faithfulness to his religion actually led him to oppose the very God that he was seeking to worship. And as a kid who grew up in church, I have many relationships with many people who I believe, my heart breaks for, often struggle unknowingly with this. Many churches in southern counties like our own are filled with good old Christians who are just doing the best to live out faith that they were brought up in. However, it's been my experience that many of these religious Christians don't actually have a personal relationship with the living Savior. Some of you are in here and you watch the way some of us were worshiping this morning and you guys are like, "You guys are weird. What are you doing? Why are you making such a spectacle?" And the reality is we're making a spectacle because we've had an encounter with a risen Savior and there's nothing else that we can do. And I'm not judging you. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life and you just haven't had that encounter. All you know to do is follow the rules because that's what you've been told to do. And sometimes the rules that they gave you aren't even rules that Jesus gives you. And so like Saul, you end up opposing the very Jesus that you are trying to worship. And my heart breaks for those of you who are in this room. If you're here and you grew up in church and you'd consider yourself a Christian, I'd ask you to consider if you've ever had a personal encounter with the living Jesus. And is your faith increasing your love for neighbors and for your enemies? If not, is it possible that you, like Saul, are just following a religious system that has been handed to you and you're doing it well? Is it possible that you're missing the thing that God wants you to? The same God that you're trying to worship, you've missed because all you know are the rules. And all Jesus wants is for you to just come and lay everything at his feet. He doesn't care about the rules. He cares about your heart. And if he gets your heart, the rules won't matter anymore. I believe today Jesus wants you to have a day 3 encounter similar to Saul's where you leave your religion behind in order to embrace a personal relationship with the living God.
So,
I don't know where we're all at in the room. I had to preach a message to like 12 different groups of people this morning. So hopefully one of my 12 messages landed with you. But I've been pastoring long enough to know that many of us are wrestling with the pain, the despair, the disappointment of day one unmet expectations. Some of us have been stuck in day two confusion and coping for a long time. And I believe with all my heart that Easter would be just the perfect day for God to show up in your life, to give you a vision for day three hope, not that eliminates all of your pain, but that gives you hope and peace in the midst of it. These 3 days, they're the most important days in human history. How will you respond to them? Will you submit your life to the one who gives resurrection life? So for those of us that are here, that we've experienced day three hope in the resurrected Jesus, this morning is a morning of celebration. It's a day that we're excited about. It's a day that we've been preparing for weeks, some of us since the beginning of Lent. This is the pinnacle of why we've been laying down things, because we're pursuing this Jesus who raised from the dead, who can give us hope in the midst of our despair and our difficulty. So if we're here, if we've experienced that, today's the day of celebration. It's a reminder that the God we serve is able to turn our graves into gardens. And if you're here and you're still waiting for that day three encounter, I legitimately have been praying for you all week, believing that today might just be the day that you see and hear and respond to the goodness of God. Jesus says in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to them and what? I will eat with them. This is about fellowship with the living God. I will eat with them and they with me. Later or in the author of Hebrews says this. He says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you have heard God's voice, do not harden your heart. Do not any longer give into the lies of the enemy that this is just an idle tale. The God who created the universe came down in human flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died in your place for your sins. He offers resurrection, hope, and life. He's raised from the dead. It is not an idle tale. It is the truth of all truths. And abundant life is waiting for you. So, we in service today, those of us who have experienced the hope of the resurrection, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we're going to get a little loud. Does that sound all right? We're going to celebrate. I'd encourage the rest of you, pray and reflect and consider the implications of the three most important days in human history and what implications they might have on your life. Let's stand and sing.